That's our word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you the glory. We come before you, Lord. We want to hear your voice, Lord. We want you to speak to us, Lord, to our hearts, our minds. And for that, Lord, I bring myself under your anointing hand. So whatever I may say, may glorify the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, and build up your church, Lord. Lord, Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to hear your voice through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As you know, that our tradition is really on third Sunday, that it is somebody, a visiting speaker or one of you from the congregation speaking rather than me. But we had last one that in October when I was away on holiday, and Reverend Lynn led it, and I had tremendous, wonderful, positive feedback. Then came November and there was some other service for which reason we could not do it on normal. Then, of course, the Christmas rush, and then didn't manage to ask anyone. So if you would like to share what the Lord has done in your life or is doing in your life, so please have a word with me so we can arrange that one day you come and share what God lays on your heart. Now, when we started this year's lectionary year, back in November, and then I mentioned that during this lectionary year, the preaching focus will be on the epistles. So I will be preaching mainly from the epistles, but of course, like tonight, United Service, those sort of different services, is of course a different matter. As we embark on our learning from the letters or epistles, let me say two, three things what I have learned in my long years of studying God's Word, that how we can make it easy to understand the letters or the epistles. The first thing is always good to get to the grips a little bit about the background of the church to which the letter or the epistle was written. Second is to look the cause or the reason for which that epistle was particularly written. And you don't need for these things extra biblical materials, believe you me, it is all within God's Word. History, a lot of the history of these churches to whom these letters were written is found in Acts. And the purposes or the reason for writing the letter by Paul, Peter, John, etc., that they're always found within that letter or epistle. And the third, I think, that is also that if the letter is written, letters are written to the same church, but there are more than one letter, it is always good to read them together and see that what actually is going on. Now, a very brief introduction to the church of Corinthians. Its details, if you would like to know from God's Word, they can be found in Acts chapter 18. Paul arrived to Corinth after a great deal of opposition he faced in Thessalonica, Beroea, and Athens. He moved to Corinth and 18 months he stayed there, and when he left the city, there was a well-established church. It was a large church. Lot of the members were freed slaves. And I say so because, for instance, next Sunday, you will notice some language that will refer to this, that they were freed slaves. Church, unfortunately, was full of cliques or groups, each following a different personality. I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. My vicar was Nuffle. My vicar was David. My vicar was Peter Thomas, and so on. Same was there. Following different personalities rather than the one who died for their sins. Then there was a class division within the church. These were freedmen, but somehow they became rich, and some even richer, and there was a clear class divide. There were have-ones and not have-ones. There was a little desire to submit to any individual's authority. The church had become rather lax both in its Christian morals and doctrine. And these were the reasons that, first of all, that Paul wrote to them. And if you read the epistle, the first six chapters will be dealing with this situation, the division, the causes for division, reminder that who they were, and so on. But then they had also asked some specific questions from Paul, such as on the Holy Communion, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of all those who sleep in Christ. And from chapter 7 to the end of this epistle, Paul is responding or answering those specific questions. It is actually thought that Paul wrote, in fact, four different letters to this church. We, of course, have got only two. Some think that two others are lost. Others believe that the two others are included within our 2 Corinthians. As I read or have read it, don't know how many times, this epistle, one cannot ignore that how far this church had moved away from Christ's ideals. For instance, chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among pagans. It is, I think, one of the hardest things for any church or any churchgoer to hear that actually in your church the sin is to that extent that even the outsiders think that, good gracious, can people go so low? That is one of the most horrible things to hear. And that is what actually Paul did write to this church. Sin among you of that kind, of that extent, that is not even found outside. But yet, when you read right in the very beginning that this is the church about which Paul said, the church of God. They were far from the ideals of Christ, but yet it is the church to which Paul said, the church of God. And I wonder that once you heard what I read to you from chapter 5, what your own spirit feel, how do you react when I say that this is actually the church about which Paul said that it is God's church? And they lived in terrible sin. How that can be? You know that when I study this epistle, I am not so much horrified to read the condition of the church, but I am often astonished to read that God chose such a church to give them every kind of spiritual gift. Look at verse 7, if you will forgive me. Look at verse 7. It reads, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on. They lived in a terrible sin, and God gave them every kind of a spiritual gift. How come? And not only that, you read the next verse, verse 8, and it seems that in spite of hard language Paul uses, Paul did not lose hope for them. Listen what it says. Verse 8, he will also, that is of course God, he will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a sinful church, and having a fight that one day you will stand blameless before God. And perhaps it's okay that if I may ask you, how would I and you would react if brother or a sister have fallen from grace? How would we? Would we say that God has got still the power to make you blameless one day before his throne of judgment? Or would it be that we will turn to the next person in the pew and say that, I told you about her. I told you about him. Nothing good come from that lot. I leave it to you to think. But how could God do that? Well, my simple answer to this perhaps complex question is, yes, indeed, they failed, miserably failed in areas of life, but God did not count them a failure. They did fail, but God did not regard them a failure. So my brother, my sister, when you look certain lives and you think that what a wonderful people they are, that who can truly live God's life, I do fail. You may fail like me. You may fail like Church at Corinthians. You may even fail like Paul. But before God, you are not a failure. No, didn't make sense? Let me give an illustration I read just a couple of days ago. No claim to originality, I borrowed it. I need your attention. Just imagine in my two hands there are two diamonds. Diamond, they are big, 5 carat. Diamond in my right hand is nearly flawless. Same size diamond in my left hand is absolutely flawless. Did you get it? In my right hand, diamond is nearly flawless. Diamond in my left hand is absolutely flawless. Which has got more value? Nearly flawless or absolutely flawless? Absolutely flawless. You know what? The diamond which is flawless is actually useless. Because it is imitation. It looks like diamond, but it is not a diamond. Because the real diamond has always a flaw in it, and that is the guarantee that this is a real, it is not imitation, it is not fake. Because the way the diamonds are developing under ground, you know, that under so much pressure, they have to have a flaw. Here now comes what I want to say. Just for a moment to take you to the Old Testament. when the Jewish high priest appeared before God, especially on the Day of Atonement, his robes included two precious stones, real, not fake. Two precious stones, on them was written the names of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. It is with those names written on the diamond, real diamond. Remember, real diamond has always got a flaw. He entered the Holy of Holies. And there, those diamonds before God, and he did plead for God's people. And I wonder, that did God choose the diamonds rather than anything else to say that, yes, my kids, yes, my children, you do have your flaws, but you are precious to me as these diamonds. And my friends, my brothers and sisters, we too have a high priest. Corinthians church did have also a high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father to plead for mercy. Yes, he don't have those two diamonds. But you know what? Our names, the names of his saints, are written in his wounds. And whenever God looks at any church, at any individual who believe in his Son, there it is before his throne. There are those wounds for those people, for Napo, for David, for Susanna, for Yvonne, for each one of you, which reminds him that we are his children. Yes, we do fail, and he says, but they are not a failure. My brothers and sisters, our names are in those wounds. My name is there, your name is there. Let us learn that what we see on the surface, we see with human eyes, but God sees it very differently. He sees the wounds of his Son. Wounds which were for Napo, which were for you. That is why he could choose churches like Corinthians. That is why he can trust them and say, all is given to you. Glorify my Son, and let the rest of the world through you come and glorify him too. Am I encouraging that we should just live in sin? No, I'm not at all. Because we Christians, Paul said that we are called to be the saints. But the point what I'm making is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Perhaps the question need to be asked, that is my life still the same what it was in January 2016? Or have I grown in the Lord? All the gifts are given to you and to me to glorify the Lord and be his witnesses. Don't sit and wait that one day St. Mary will become a perfect church, then we will invite the world. No, God has called us as we are, and it is in this our condition we go out and bring the rest of humanity into God's kingdom. And as we sang, I want to just say, will you go? He calls each one of you. Don't tell me that you haven't got any gift, because Bible says you have got every gift in this church too, which is needed. Will you go for him? Be a light of Christ to the world. Call men and women out from the darkness into his light. Amen.